In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit gives us a statement made by our Lord Jesus as He was coming into the world. When He came into the world, our Savior, as it were, lifted His hand to the triune Jehovah and made this declaration. When He stepped forth as our surety in the covenant of grace, this is what our Savior declared He would do. When He came into the womb of the Virgin, in that body, that holy thing formed in the Virgin's womb by God the Holy Ghost. And when He, the firstborn of God, broke His mother's womb, crying, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God," this is what He said. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now that's my subject tonight. A body hast thou prepared me. If the Son of God would be our Redeemer, if He would be our Savior, it was necessary for Him to become one with us and one of us, God with us, God in our nature, Emmanuel. Therefore, in order to redeem and save His people, a body was prepared for Him in Mary's virgin womb. Let me repeat what I've said to you many, many times, and it needs to be repeated many times more. It was not necessary for the Lord of glory to redeem and save anyone. We contribute nothing to God. God needs us for nothing. But having purposed to save sinners for the glory of His own name, for the praise of His own great being, the only way God in His holiness, the only way God in His justice, the only way God in His truth could save sinners like you and me is if His Son come into the world in our nature, live in obedience to Him, die in our stead, having our sins made His for the satisfaction of divine justice. God, having purposed to save a people for the glory of His name, sent His Son to redeem us. "Call His name Jesus," the angel said, "for He shall save His people from their sins." But save us He could not without becoming one of us. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He passed by the fallen angels, gave them no mercy. He passed by all the sons of Esau, showed them no mercy. He took hold on the seed of Abraham, His elect, His covenant people." Now watch what it says in verse 17. "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him." He was constrained. He was compelled to be made like unto His brethren for this purpose, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He could not be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He could not make reconciliation for the sins of His people, for the sins of Abraham's seed, whom He took hold of to save, except He become one of us. Now that's exactly what we're told back here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. for then. That is, if the sacrifices of the law could make the worshipers perfect, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Of course they would have. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore? Because there is no other way of atonement whereby God could be just and the justifier of all who believe, whereby God could both forgive sin and satisfy his own law and justice. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, at that precise moment when God the Son entered Mary's virgin womb, as he was entering that holy thing prepared in the virgin's womb by the overshadowing power of God the Holy Ghost, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Because sacrifice would do, but the sacrifice, no sacrifice would do, but the sacrifice of himself. We read the Lord Jesus says, but because God found a way to save his people, a body hast thou prepared me. Because it pleased God, the great, glorious, triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to make an external manifestation, an external revelation of his glory, a body was prepared for our Savior in which he would show forth the glory of God in the saving of his people. It is impossible for me to state with sufficient emphasis that nothing ever transpired in history more momentous, more significant, more important than the incarnation of God, our Savior, in human flesh. God becoming one of us to redeem and save us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, resided among us, tabernacled in our midst. And as the Word made flesh lived in our midst, John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Christ in his glory. They saw the glory of God made manifest in the glorified Christ as he anticipated his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Truly, this is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This great wonder, the wonder of the triune Godhead, and the deity of the incarnate God, is such a matter of mystery and wonder that no man can understand it, let alone explain it. And because it is such a great, infinite revelation of the infinite God that no man can wrap his mind around it, no man can by reason explain it, by logic declare it, many have determined that it can't be so. It is no wonder that the modern translations of the English Bible, without exception, omit 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, the one place in Holy Scripture where the doctrine of the eternal Trinity is plainly stated, that it's taught throughout the Scripture, but that one passage is the one place where it is plainly stated. It's no wonder that the modern translations all either leave it out or say it ought to be left out. When you consider that the men who are the fathers of modern translations, Westcott and Hort, both denied the eternal deity of the Son of God. Both denied that it's possible for Christ, the man, to be God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God stepped into humanity to show us who God is. God stepped into flesh to show us what God is. God stepped into manhood to make us understand something of His glory. His glory, the greatness of His being by which He distinguishes Himself from all who are called gods. As we consider this great mystery, the mystery of the incarnate God, let's do so with reverent, believing hearts. I've been working on this message now for a long time. The last couple of weeks I've had this on my mind, and I've been working on it with great care. Because I want us, as we consider these sacred things, to put aside carnal speculation and our carnal lust for understanding of mysteries, and rather stand like Moses, barefoot before God, to behold this great mystery. This mystery of the incarnate God. Moses saw the Lord Jehovah in the bush that burned but was not consumed. And that out of that bush, God declared His name. I am. My name is Jehovah, God who saves. And that burning bush was emblematic, typical of Christ the incarnate God, by whose obedience to God we are saved. Let us then stand like Moses, barefoot on holy ground, bowing to worship God, not merely to feed our minds of speculation. J.C. Philpott wrote a book I read a long, long time ago, a small little booklet, called The Sacred Humanity of Our Lord Jesus Christ. In that book, he said, the sacred humanity of the blessed Lord consists of a perfect human body and a perfect human soul. A perfect human body and a perfect human soul taken at one and the same instant in the womb of the Virgin Mary under the overshadowing operation and influence of God the Holy Ghost. That's the meaning of the angel's message back here in Luke chapter 1. Turn back there if you will. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. The angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary. And he says in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest. What a word to describe God's omnipotence. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. What a word to describe our Savior. It's as though, even writing by inspiration, Larry, Luke couldn't find words suitable to describe that holy thing. That holy thing, which shall be, or the angel couldn't find words to describe him, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. All right, now let's look at three things this evening. And I'll spend the bulk of my time on the second, but let's look at these three things together. First, understand this. A body was prepared for the Son of God in eternity, in the covenant of grace, before time began. Now, I know full well I am well beyond the capability of my understanding when I talk about things that transpired in eternity. But the Scriptures speak of a time before time when the Lord God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A time when the Son of God stood forth as our surety, our substitute, and assumed all responsibility for our souls. And our Lord Jesus, then in the mind and purpose of God, stood before Him as the God-man. Now listen, before He had existence as a man. Before His human body and human soul was created in the Virgin's womb. Still in the mind and purpose and decree of God, our Lord Jesus stood before Him as the God-man, our mediator. Turn back to Psalm 139. I believe this Psalm 139, and I I will acknowledge there's room for some talk concerning it. It stands certainly for more than just what I'm about to use it for. But the psalm at its heart is not talking about David and his physical body. It is not talking about me and my physical body. It is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now watch this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The incarnation of our Savior has always been the purpose of God. God made the world. God created the heavens and the earth that he might come into the world and show himself gloriously as the God-man in the redemption of his people. One old said, the world is a stage. And we are just actors on the stage. The world is a stage upon which God is working out the unfolding drama of redemption. And here is the great display of his glory. God became a man. But it was always his purpose from eternity that his Son assume our nature and become one of us. The Lord God in the beginning said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, there's no question in my mind at all. When God made Adam in the garden, he made Adam in the moral image of his own being. Intellect, emotion, will. Righteous, a perfect man. But there's more than that. He made Adam after the image of that one who alone in the book of God is called the image of God. Standing before the triune Jehovah, the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost said, let us make man just like that man who shall come, the second Adam, who shall bear the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. Make this man just like him. And Adam was made to be a man in the image of Christ, the last Adam who would come in time by the appointment of God, made in his physical image and made in his moral image as a representative man. Brother Merle read this to us back here in Proverbs chapter 8. Look at it again. Look at it again. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Hear our Savior speak. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. That's not talking, our Lord's not talking here about him being set up as God. Oh, no, no, he's the eternal God. He's talking about him being set up in that time before time in the covenant of grace as our surety. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. All right, here's the second thing. The Word of God tells us plainly that in the fullness of time, God prepared a body for His Son in the womb of the Virgin by the supernatural power of His Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Every time you have an opportunity to speak to someone, and you may have many opportunities with family and friends the next few days, about the scene at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago when the Christ child is laid in the manger, seize the opportunity to read the Scriptures or refer to the Scriptures and let family and friend know who this Christ is. Look here in Proverbs, or in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. This is how it happened. Not like the birth of any other man. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That little preposition of can be translated many, many ways, and all of them accurate. It might be translated of, or out of, or by, or through the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. Mary was found with child out of, by, and through God the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, an upright man, and not willing to make her a public example. You can picture Joseph. Here he is engaged to this woman. They're about to be married. And suddenly she starts to swell a little bit in her belly. And everybody notices she's pregnant. And Joseph, by law, could have her stoned. By law, he could put her away. But he thought, I don't want to humiliate her. This is humiliation enough. So he thought to put her away privately. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now watch this. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done. All this was done. Here's Joseph, Mary espoused, engaged, and Mary shows up pregnant, and Joseph is about to put her away privately rather than making a spectacle of her. And the angel appears to Joseph and says, don't you be concerned about this. This is the work of God. All this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Well, that just means a young woman. No, there's a word to translate young woman, that means virgin. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him Mary his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Lord's humanity, his earthly humanity, his human body and soul, were prepared in the Virgin's womb by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, by the power of the Highest. The word translated overshadow in Luke 1:35 has the idea, it conveys the thought of enveloping in brilliance. Enveloping in brilliance. As Moses saw God's glory envelop in the brilliance of his Shekinah glory, the tabernacle. Holy Ghost enveloped in brilliance this woman Mary. It has the idea of supernatural power and ability. So that God the Holy Ghost did a miraculous, supernatural, glorious thing in Mary. He formed a man in her who is God. He formed a man-child in her womb who is God in the flesh. Now, I want to show you four things about this clearly set before us in Scripture that I think will be of help to you. First, our Lord Jesus assumed a real human body. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Man sinned, man must obey. Man sinned, man must suffer. Man sinned, man must pay. Man broke God's law, man must satisfy God's law, or there could be no salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It became him. It was needful. It was necessary. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We and he are one. Jesus Christ, the man seated in glory, the man who died at Calvary, the man who rules the universe, the man whose hands and side were pierced for us, the man whose heart was broken for us, the man seated yonder on the throne of the universe, is a man with the same body as I have right here. Same flesh. A real human body. So that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and able to succor them that are tempted. The scriptures show us plainly that the Son of God assumed a real human nature. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet the nature he assumed was not a fallen, sinful, mortal nature, but a perfectly, perfectly, perfectly holy human nature, a nature without sin. He came not with the assistance of a man, but he came into this world through the womb of one who was a virgin. Now understand this. Please understand this in this day when people who ought to know better follow the trend of Rome and act like they worship Mary. And you got pictures of Mary with halo over her head and statues of Mary and all that nonsense. Mary was just a sinner like you. A sinner saved by free grace like you. And she sang the praise of the Lord who was in her womb, knowing he who was in her womb is God on the throne. But this woman Mary was chosen of God to be the vessel in whom he would cause the humanity of our Savior to be conceived, the woman seed, with no assistance from a man. Why is that so important? Turn over a couple of pages to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. This is the kind of priest we got to have. If you're going to have a priest with God, you've got to have one who can do business with God. One who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Those high priests every morning, every evening had to offer up sacrifices. Every year had to offer up sacrifices. This man did it all one time. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. The law makes priests out of men like Aaron and Eli and Levi, men who have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Our Lord was made flesh, real flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in reality sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made of a woman. The woman's seed, he took his flesh from a woman, not from a man, from the virgin's womb. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And once our Lord assumed our nature, it became his nature forever. God became what God never was before. And he remains what he became forever. Our Lord's humanity was not like this coat that I put on right before I came in here tonight. And I'll take off when I go home. Our Lord did not put on human flesh and then take it off when he died. Oh no. Our Lord Jesus assumed our nature and it became him. And he became it permanently. The Word was made flesh. He took humanity into indissoluble, indestructible union with himself. But preacher, didn't he die on the cross? Yes. But that death didn't dissolve this union. While his mortal flesh lay in the tomb, while he lay buried in the tomb for 3 days, his human soul entered into glory with the merit of his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All right, secondly, understand this. Our Lord's humanity is a nature, not a person. At first glance, this might seem insignificant, but it's a very important distinction. Because our Lord is one person with two natures, not two people, one person with two natures, everything he did while he walked on this earth as our representative has the stamp of divinity upon it and is of infinite merit and worth and efficacy. That means his obedience as a man was not just the obedience of a mere man. It was the obedience of a man of infinite worth. It was the obedience of a man of infinite worth. That means, David Peterson, what he did is of such value to God that it's effectual for all his people, and he brought an everlasting righteousness for us by one man's obedience. And when he died as one of infinite worth, and the blood shed at Calvary, it's the blood of a man, but it's blood of God in human flesh. And so we're told that God redeemed the church with his own precious blood. Thirdly, the forming of this holy thing, the human body and soul of our Lord, was an act of all three persons in the Godhead. I'm more and more and more amazed at this. And I don't know why. It's one of those things that ought to be plain to us at first glance. As I read through the book, as you start through the scripture reading this next week, you start reading through the scriptures again this year, try to remember to mark something. When the scripture speaks of God's work, whether it's talking about creation or providence or grace, when the scripture speaks of God's work, I can't think of a place where the Word of God doesn't include all three persons in the Godhead. So, but Christ was our Redeemer. Yeah, but God the Father was, and God the Holy Spirit was too. Christ died, yes, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are involved in the whole thing. When God made the world, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are active. When God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were active. When God came to be baptized in the River Jordan, our Savior was baptized. But there is the God-man, the Son of God in our flesh. Descending from heaven is God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, lighting and dwelling upon him. Speaking from heaven is God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In Ephesians 1, the blessings of grace are heaped upon us by God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Ghost. All the way through the Scripture. And here, with regard to our Lord's humanity, God the Father prepared a body for him. God the Spirit formed the body in the Virgin's womb. And God the Holy Spirit entered the body. Now that, I can tell by the look on your face, that's not just astounding. That's not shocking. It ought to be. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. If something shocks the angels, reckon it ought to shock you? If something causes the angels of God to be dumbfounded and speechless, you reckon it ought to cause you to be dumbfounded and speechless? If something causes the angels of God to erupt with praise, you reckon it ought to cause us to? Look in Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Man alive, haven't you read the first 11 chapters of this book? Revelation 1 through 11, full of wonders. The Lamb walking in the midst of the seven churches. The Lamb holding the angels of the churches in his hand. The Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. The throne in heaven. The Lamb taking the book. And behold, there was a great wonder in heaven. What's that wonder? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. Oh, what a wonder is the incarnation. Here's the fourth thing about his body formed in the Virgin's womb in time. The body of our Redeemer is perfect, holy, incorruptible, immortal humanity. His body wasn't subject to sickness, disease, decay, and death. You and I are careful not to get around folks who've got sneezes, lest we get the same thing they got. Everybody these days carries a bottle of hand cleaner around, wash their hands all the time. Good idea. Good idea. Okay. Disease is everywhere. Do you know why you're likely to get the runny nose? And then likely to get the sore throat? And then likely to get your bronchial tubes solidified and turn into pneumonia? And then likely to have your heart stop and you drop dead? Because sin's in you. Your body is subject to disease and sickness and death. Because of sin, not his. He did no sin, knew no sin, had no sin. The only way he could possibly die is to take on himself our sin. He could not die otherwise. He could not die. He's born without sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And then he took on himself our sin. And died bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. As a voluntary victim under the wrath of God, burning with fever. Broken in heart, crushed in spirit, because he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One last thing. See this and rejoice. Those words which fell from our Savior's lips, "A body hast thou prepared me," also speak of the sure salvation of God's elect. Because as God prepared our Lord's physical body in Mary's womb by the overshadowing power of God the Holy Ghost, so He prepares our Savior's mystical body, the church, in exactly the same way. In eternity, God raised up a body for our Redeemer in union with Himself, choosing Christ as our covenant head and choosing His body, His church, His bride in Him, the covenant head, as one with Him. So much so that as our mediator, as our surety, as our covenant head, the Scripture says we are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is perfectly complete without you and me. He doesn't need us for a thing. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator, our surety, cannot be complete without every member of His body with Him in glory. That's the certainty of the salvation of God's elect. This body, prepared for Him from eternity, is prepared for Him by in time by the power of the Highest, by the overshadowing, the enveloping with the brilliance of the glory and power and grace of God the Holy Ghost, giving dead sinners life. Through the night last night and through the day today, I've been enabled of God to do something I'm not able to do every day. I've called the names of every son and daughter of you who attend this assembly and have for the last 35 years before God Almighty. Called the names of our children before God. Been praying, God, give me opportunity, give me a way to minister to those who yet know you not. And ask God to do what I can't do. Oh, God. Find them out by your grace. Overshadow them by your Spirit. Envelop them in your glory, in your goodness. Save them by the power of your grace. For Christ's sake. And soon, soon, this is maybe even more astounding than anything else I've said tonight. Soon. He who came here in our nature is coming again in His glory. And when He appears in His glory, He will transform us and make us in resurrection glory in the likeness of His glorious body. Imagine that. Imagine that. Raised up in the likeness of Him who is the image of God in the perfection of resurrection glory forever. Oh, may God give you such hope, and with that hope send you home rejoicing. Amen.